Father, thank you for that reminder. In this life, there are choices to be made. We can go our way, or we can choose to go your way. We can choose to allow the circumstances of life dictate to us how we feel, how we think, how we respond. Or we can rely on your word and the promises that you have given to us and to believe that you are the Almighty. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You are the sovereign God of the universe. And nothing slips between your fingers that you are not aware of. And you have made the promise that all things do work together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Help us now to set aside those things that might distract. May your word accomplish that which you intend. May the Holy Spirit be able to do what he does best in opening our eyes that we might see, opening our ears that we might hear, softening our will that we might be molded by you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A thought worth pondering is this. How did we get here? And what I mean by that is each of us are at a certain junction in our life. I am now approaching the big 70. A lot of water has gone under the bridge. And here I am standing before you, but how did I get here? And I don't mean how did I get to Central, but from the starting point until to this point, how did you get to where you are? You know, it seems like just a short while ago when I met this skinny little girl with curly hair, about a third of the amount of hair that I had, full and wavy. And now 47 years have gone under the bridge, and what started as 2 will soon be 49. How did we get here? The average marriage in the United States of America is 8 years. The average marriage. How did we make it to 47? Other questions to ponder in our lives. Over 40 years ago, I did decide to choose. But over 40 years ago, I felt the Lord calling me into ministry, full-time Christian ministry. And I packed up my bags and headed off to Bible college. Had a burning desire to begin pastoring a church. And so my second year in Bible college, I started pastoring a church of 12 people. A dozen. I made the lucky 13, I guess. Now, over 40 years later, I am pastoring one of the top 15% of largest churches in America. Does that startle you? 85% of churches in America never break the 200 mark. And did you know that over half, nearly 70% of individuals that go into full-time Christian ministry never see 10 years? And they call it quits. How did we get here? Each of us in our lives, in our Christian walk, we started at a junction when we were born again. When God convicted us of our sin, we recognized that we were under the wrath of God. That's what we deserve because we had all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is to be separated from him for all eternity. And we recognized that we need a Savior and we committed ourselves to him. And today we are down that journey a long time, long years for many of us. But are we where we ought to have been by now? How do we get from point A to point B? It's not by some quantum leap. You don't say I do and make 47 years just one big leap. Along the way, there are pitfalls and traps. There are obstacles and trials. There are difficulties that you must overcome. That's true in ministry. That's true in any area of our life. There are always those pitfalls. There are always those traps. And for those of us that are Christians, there is an enemy that wants to keep us from getting from point A to maturity. And he looks for opportunities in which he can set a trap to get us to fall into, to where we get discouraged. And we begin to think it's not worth it. So how do we get from point A to point B? One step at a time. That's how we do it. One faithful moment after another. Staying faithful today. And then when tomorrow comes, being faithful then. That's the way it does it. You see, if we're going to get to the destination that is before us, if we want our marriages to last, if we want whatever it is in our lives, if we want to get from point A to a finish point to where we can say, only by the grace of God, it's staying the course. And despite the discouragements, despite the pitfalls, despite the traps that are set. In fact, Jesus told us we were to be wise as serpents in this life and harmless as doves. That's difficult when we want to respond to life the way the human nature does. So we have to be careful not to take the bait. All these traps that are set in life to cause us to stumble and to fall, to become unfaithful to God, to become unfaithful to our spouse. Don't take the bait. And Satan sometimes looks far more beautiful than you would have ever imagined. But it's a trap. It's a trap. You know, in my over 40 years of studying the scriptures, I think I have found a verse that is no longer true. Got your attention now, don't I? It's this one. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. No, the verse is true. The question is, are we still wise, or have we become ignorant of his devices? Have we become ignorant about his traps and his pitfalls? Have we forgotten that there is an enemy? Have we forgotten that there is an individual, a real entity? No, he is not like God. He doesn't even come close, but he is a powerful enemy of God, and he seeks to keep all of us from bringing glory to God, whether that be in our marriages, whether that be in our families, whether that be in our own personal walk, whether that be my testimony on the job, whether that be my testimony in my community and to my neighbors, he's got all kinds of traps to get you to fall. You see, the enemy, he seeks to discredit us. He wants to minimize your impact. He wants you to fall just like so many others have fallen like you. And so he sets up these traps and hoping that you will take the bait. And when you and I face those pitfalls and when we face those traps, if we are weak at the moment and we fall for it, the enemy just smiles and says, gotcha. You responded just like I wanted you to. And I've gotcha. And we know it. We've been there. We've been foolish. And we've fallen for it. Well, I want to encourage you, even though you can't change yesterday, you can't go back. I don't know how many tomorrows you have. I don't know how many tomorrows I have, but we can be wise from this point forward and not take the trap. The psalmist tells us, keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purpose to make my steps stumble. The proud have hidden the snare for me and cords, They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set traps for me. The psalmist understood that there's an enemy. And he wants to trip us up. He wants to discredit us. He wants us to fall for it, and he'll just stand back and smile and say, got another one. That's the way he works. Take your Bibles, go with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. In Luke 14, we find the Lord facing the enemy. What seems to be a honorable occasion, it really is not. But let's read, starting in Luke 14, verse 1. Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus, answering, spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And then he answered them, saying, which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him, and he who invited you and him come to you and say, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then he said to them who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask friends and brothers and relatives nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and are repaid. And we'll get into that in a couple of weeks. But so what we have here is, if we can just imagine, Jesus had just been to the worship service with them, and he did a healing there. And afterwards, they come up to him and say, hey, bud, what you got planned for lunch today? He said, oh, nothing really. Why? We would like you to come eat with us. Okay. And so they invited him over. Now, the Sabbath was Saturday. It's not Sunday. Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath. It's the Lord's Day. But the Sabbath was a day that was meant to stay sacred. It was a day that God gave to man that man would rest and focus on him. It was a time for us to renew that relationship that we had with God. But in their days, they just kept adding and adding and adding and adding to the things that were required. Isn't it interesting? We've done just the opposite. The Lord's Day was just as important in the early church to the believers as the Sabbath was to the Jews from the Old Covenant. And so they regarded the Lord's Day pretty much in the same way. It was a day that was dedicated to the honor and to the glory of God. The founding of this nation, there was a high regard for the Lord's Day. In fact, some of you may remember that anybody here over 50 years old, remember that there were a lot of businesses and places that would not open on Sunday. Time magazine, a number of years ago, ran an article. And it was written by Nancy Gibbs. And this is what it said. Over time, Sunday has gone from a day we could do only a very few things to the only day we can do just about anything we want. The U.S. is too diverse, our lives too busy, our economy too global, our appetites too vast to lose a whole day that could be spent working and playing and power shopping. Another author said, we have come to a point where we have lost the respect of the day, and today, if we go to a business and it's not open on Sunday, we're miffed. How dare them not be open on this day? Now, that's another sermon. I'm not going to spend much time there. That's a whole other sermon, and I don't want to get caught up into that this morning. So Jesus is invited to lunch after church. Now, he's not invited by just anybody. This is special. These individuals are the elite in the religious circles. These are the guys that, oh, you would just dream that maybe one day you would have an opportunity to shake their hand. Or just be able to walk up to them and say, would you be willing to sign this book for me? I mean, that's what these guys were. They were regarded as the top of the top, the best of the best. And so Jesus has an opportunity to sit down with these guys. Wow! This is an honor. Some people are easily trapped by flattery. And that's one of the things that the enemy will use. He will try to just build your ego, and people will thank you for this and appreciate you for that. But in the back of their minds, they're just setting and looking for an opportunity to where they can get you. That's what they were doing here with Jesus. This was a trap. And so what Scripture says happens. They who set the trap will be caught in their own trap, as we find as we go on. So these gatherings had become five-star extravagant feasts. And these upper crust Pharisees will not mingle with the average. They have very little favor for those that don't measure up to their standards. And so they were pretty picky who they invited. So the trap was set. What was the trap? Well, there was a man there with palsy, with dropsy. We would probably call it elephantitis. Many of you remember Lois and the effects that it had on her appearance. This is not your normal individual invited to these feasts. The only reason that he has been invited to this feast is to set a trap so that they can catch Jesus doing what they know he's going to do. And so he's just a pawn. That's all he is. Almost all commentators agree on that very thing. And so verse 3, Jesus, before he does anything, I'd like to have been there. He probably just kind of looked at his hosts. And he says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They weren't expecting that one. Because now the table has turned. You see, Jesus had never broken one of his commandments. Did you catch that? Jesus had never broken one of his commandments. You say, no, wait a second. He didn't break any of his Father's commandments. No, you don't understand. The Father and Jesus are one. They were his commandments. He wrote the scriptures. And Jesus never broke one of his commandments, but he often offended individuals who had added to the scriptures. He caused an awful lot of people to stumble because he didn't follow the traditions and the convictions of those around him. But when it came to keeping his word, he was faithful. So God's commandments are sufficient, and we should never add or subtract from them. We need to remember that. But he had got them between a rock and a hard place. He really did. If they said no, they would reveal themselves to be exactly what they were, inhumane, religious hypocrites. If they said yes, then they would be breaking their own laws that they had added to it. So they were caught between a rock and a hard spot. And you know what they said? Nothing. At least they showed some wisdom. They kept their mouths quiet. They had found themselves caught in their own trap. The second part of this chapter, after Jesus heals this man, and no doubt after he healed this man just scooted right out of there. This wasn't the party that he was invited. He knew he wasn't welcome there. So then Jesus tells these individuals who are there a little parable. And he says to them, when you're invited, don't go looking for the best seat. I'm so hurt this morning. You see, a little over a week ago, we went to Alistair Begg's church, some of the elders and I. And if you go to Alistair Begg's church, and if Alistair Begg's speaking, these are full. They want to get close. So I come to church on Sunday and now maybe you're just following the example. I don't know. But he tells this parable about those individuals who are social climbers. What are social climbers? Social climbers have an agenda, and they will walk on you to get what they want. They don't care one bit about you. And they will do whatever they need to do to try to accomplish what they want, that their agenda is fulfilled. And they will fight for that. Some of you in the work field dealing with secular individuals know how this works. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there. It's look out for number one. Because if you don't look out for number one, nobody else will. So you just do whatever you need to do to walk on whoever you need to walk till you get your agenda. Jesus says, no, 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 don't do that. Don't do that. So the Pharisees were the elite. Now, just imagine you were a television host, and this is reality religion. And you called one of these guys on and said, hey, tell us a little bit about you and your walk with God. And they would say something like this. Oh, you know, I'm not like other men. You know, those other guys, they're extortioners and they're unjust and they're adulterers. No, I fast twice a week and I tithe on everything I own. That's who these guys were. And they would walk on whoever they needed to walk on to keep their agenda going. So generally, if you were invited to their house to eat, oftentimes the tables were in a U shape. Of course, the host is right there at the head. And the closer you are to the host, the more important you are. So who wants to sit back here at the bottom? To give you an idea of the mindset back then, if you remember, Jesus' disciples were far from being perfect. Do you remember that? And a couple of them were a little bit on the wild side. James and John, sons of thunder. And their mommy thought very highly of them. And she came to Jesus one time and she said, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left. What is she asking? I want my boys to be exalted. I want my boys to get the best seats. And so, Jesus, what, I don't know what we have to do, but I want to make this happen. And so that's kind of the mindset of the day back then. And Jesus says, no, don't do that. You just go to the back seat. Francis Schaeffer made this statement. Francis Schaeffer, in I think it was called No Little People, No Little Places. But in that book, he made this statement: Christians should consciously take the lowest place unless the Lord himself extrudes us into a greater one. That word, extrudes us, may throw us for a loop. And so he figured it would throw us for a loop. And so he went on to explain what he means. And he said, whoops. The word extrude is important here. To be extruded is to be forced out under pressure into a desired shape. Picture a huge press jamming soft metal at high pressure through a die so that the metal comes out in a certain shape. And he says, we as Christians should be willing to take the bottom of the totem pole and be content there until God forces us to take a higher spot. But there's something in us. We just don't want to be the low man on the totem pole. There's just something in us that wants to be the top dog. If I can't be the top dog, then I want to be the close to the top dog. And so in Christian circles and ministries, so often this is the case where it's not a matter of servanthood, to where each individual is caring, thinking more highly of others than himself, where we are all servants, always trying to do something for the other. No, we're looking to be that top dog, to where we can call the shots and tell everybody else what to do. No, I said, that's not the way it goes. C.J. Ryle put it this way: the man who really knows himself and his own heart, who knows God and his infinite majesty and holiness, who knows Christ and the price at which he was redeemed, that man will never be proud. Let me try to help that settle in, because Jesus was the greatest example. Who is Jesus? He is the eternal God that existed forever. He is the one who spoke the world into existence. He is the one that shaped you and molded you in your mother's womb. He is the one who is the sovereign one over the universe. He is the one that is everywhere at the same time. He is the one who is all-knowing. He is the one that was from the beginning to the end. He is the one that you will stand before and give an account. He is the one that sustains you day after day. And he is the one who lowered himself into a human body and placed in a manger. That's who Jesus is. He left his home in glory, in his majesty, where the angels bow down and worship him and praise him. He left there and took the form of a man. He limited himself to his attributes, to his omniscience, his omnipresence, his omnipotent power. He limited himself, and he had to grow up as a little boy and learn. God lowered himself into the form of a human being? Yeah. And then we nailed him to a cross. That's who Jesus is. You just try to explain to me why he would do that for someone like me. Now, let me turn the table. You tell me why he would do something like that for you. You don't deserve that. All we got to do is evaluate our last week. He wasn't too important to us, was he? We had lives to live, decisions to make, places to go, people to meet, obligations to take care of. No. You want to learn about humility? You want to learn about servanthood? You think about Jesus. And then in this life, you put your eyes and you focus them on him. And you follow his example. And when we follow his example, we will hear, well done. You see, the way up is down. If you want to be exalted, remember the verses? Let's read them again. In chapter 14, verse 11, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Oh, maybe not in this life, but when we stand before him. Servanthood. There are no shortcuts to spiritual maturity. I wish I could tell you that, you know, buy my book. I don't have one, but, well, I used to have one, but buy my book, follow these three steps to spiritual maturity, and you will always just automatically become a spiritual giant. No, there are no books like that. No. It's one step at a time. It's staying the course. Along the way, there are going to be traps and pitfalls that are set for us, hoping that we will take the bait, that the enemy can stand back and say, gotcha now, don't I? I knew you'd fall for that one. No, don't take the bait. Pray hard. Stay faithful. And do it one step at a time. And when you stumble and when you fall, cry out with a broken and a contrite heart and say, oh God, I did it again. I'm glad you forgive me 70 times 7 and more. Help me up that I might take my next step. Would you pray with me? Father, I would ask that you would work in our midst here, that you would remind us of who you are. Remind us of who we are. Remind us of what you've done for people like us. And that when we stop and dwell on that, we are humbled. And not only are we humbled, but we are grateful. And that through that gratefulness now, we have a different course in which we want to follow. And we seek to hear you say, well done. We can't change yesterday. We can't go back. But we can make sure that tomorrow's different. May your word be a light and a lamp to our feet. May we be wise in this life. Help us to not take the bait. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.